Over the past few services, we've been learning, trying to learn about how to do what Peter told us to do in his epistles about pursuing holiness. You'll remember that in these letters that Peter's writing to us a lot about the end. He's telling us that the end of all things is at hand in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. And that the end is very near. And not only is we read about the nearness of the end, but in this book we also read about the revelation at the end, that when Christ comes again at the end, there's going to be the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he's going to be unveiled for all the world to see, and he's going to sit upon a throne of judgment. There's going to be a judgment after the end, according to chapter 4 and verse number 5. And so Peter tells us how to respond to all this. How do we respond to the fact that the end of all things is at hand? Someday, according to his second letter, that the earth and all the works are going to be burned up, melted away with the fervent heat, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. How are we to respond to that? Well, he tells us in these letters to be sober. First of all, 1 Peter 4, 7, he tells us to keep on praying. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, we're to watch unto prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, to keep on praying. He tells us to stay hopeful in chapter 1 of verse 13, that we ought to hope all the way to the end. That is, stay hopeful. That is, keep your expectation about the second coming of Christ and about the end of all things, to keep that right in front of your eyes, to stay hopeful. And then he tells us that we need to be pursuing holiness. In light of the fact that the end of all things is at hand, this world is going to end. It's going to be destroyed with a fervent heat. And the devil's going to be cast into a lake of fire. And you and I are going to have new bodies. In light of the fact that the world, the flesh, and the devil are soon to be destroyed, then you and I are to set ourselves apart from all of that and set ourselves apart to God. That's what it means to be holy. That's what he's writing about in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, where he writes about the fact that you and I should not be fashioning our lifestyle, fashioning ourselves into the same lifestyle, the same kind of lust, the former lust that we were living in before our conversion. But we should set ourselves apart from that, because God said, be holy, just as I am holy, that you're to be holy as well. Set apart from sin, set apart from the world, and set apart to God. We ought to be holy, ought to be pursuing holiness in our life. As Peter writes in the second letter in chapter number 3, he tells us in verse number 11, if all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons should we be in all holy conversation and godliness? We ought to be striving to be a holy people. That is, God set us apart when he saved us, and so for that reason, we ought to be setting ourselves apart since our conversion. Living up to who we really are means living a holy life, because we are God's holy people. And so we've been trying to learn about how to do that, and I said to you in a previous message that if we're going to pursue holiness, then that means that we're going to have to follow after the Son of God. And the reason why is because he is holy. So pursuing holiness means following him. And I preached a little bit about how to follow him. And then we discovered as well that if you and I are going to pursue holiness, it means that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not only following the Son of God, but filled with the Spirit of God. If we're going to be holy, then ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to let the Holy Spirit take over our lives. To dominate our lives, following the Son of God, being filled with the Spirit of God. I said to you in the most recent messages I preached that if you're not going to be holy, that we're also going to have to stay focused on the Word of God. The reason why is because the Word of God is a holy book. That's why we call it the Holy Bible. It's a book set aside from all of the writings and all of the books throughout history. It is the revelation of God to us. Listen, you can't be holy until you, ladies and gentlemen, are focused on the Word of God. And I preached to you over the past few services about how to be focused on the Word of God. And so I'm going to preach to you for a little while tonight about pursuing holiness means not only following the Son of God and being filled with the Spirit of God and focusing on the Word of God, but I'm going to say to you that if you and I are going to pursue holiness, then we need to fellowship with the saints of God. Fellowshipping with the saints of God. You know what Peter tells us about the saints of God in these letters? He tells us that the saints of God, the redeemed of God, those that are saved, are a holy people. You see, we not only have a holy Savior, the Son of God. We not only are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We not only have a holy Bible. But do you know that God has connected us to some holy saints as well? Well, let me just show it to you real quick right here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 22. And then we're going to move along to chapter number 2 and you'll see what I mean. In chapter 1 of verse 22, the Bible says, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now, in this verse, it's obvious that there's a special connection between the saints of God that has to do with the Spirit of God and the love of God. And that is that we're all indwelt by the same Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, we now possess the same love, the love of God and the Spirit of God in our hearts that connects us together in a union that is not like any other union that we have. We're connected to one another in a profound way. Now, in chapter number 2, Peter writes about this, who we are as a connected people, beginning in verse number 9. Notice what he writes. And that is, he says there that you, that is the ye in the King James, means all of you. It's plural. It means all of you, that is the people of God that are connected together by the Spirit of God and by the love of God. Ye are a chosen generation. And then he says that you are a royal priesthood. Now, I could preach on that for a little while as well. But notice the next phrase, a holy nation. And that is that you are a fellowship or a group of people that are connected together. That is like a nation, that is a certain ethnos of people that are connected together, ladies and gentlemen, that are bonded together. And we are a holy nation. We are the one set aside. We are a people set aside from all of the other people groups on this planet. Now listen, there are a lot of people groups on this planet, but there is one holy people. It is the redeemed of God. It's those who've been saved by the grace of God. You are a holy nation. And then the Bible says a peculiar people. Don't let the peculiar trip you up. The Greek means that it is a purchased people, a people that have been purchased, redeemed and purchased by Him. And notice now that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then He says, which in times past were not a people. Listen, before your conversion, you were not the people of God. You were not a holy nation, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Don't you like that? And that is, before God's mercy invaded your life and redeemed you from your sin, you were not part of this special nation, this holy nation, but now you are. Now you are. Now listen, you might be proud of the nation that you live in. You might be patriotic, and I hope that you are, and I hope that you're praying for your nation. But listen, you are part of a people that is more important than even that. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a holy nation, a nation like no other ever has been or ever will be. It is the people of God. The Bible says here that you are, that all of you that is connected together by the Spirit of God and the love of God, that you are a holy nation because you are God's people set aside from the world and set aside from the nations of the world, set aside, ladies and gentlemen, and brought together as one people. Listen, there are people from all different kinds of ethnic backgrounds that are brought together in one body as one people in Christ and set aside to be God's holy nation that, listen, one of these days are going to rule and reign with Him in a worldwide kingdom on this planet when the end comes. You're part of something bigger than this nation that we live in. You're part of something bigger than your ethnic background. You're part of something bigger than your biological family. You're a part, ladies and gentlemen, of a people that are going to rule and reign with the Savior when He comes one of these days at the end. You're a holy nation. That is, God's people are a holy people. Now, if you and I are going to pursue holiness, then we ought to hang around with people that are holy. Amen. In other words, if you and I are connected to and fellowshipping with those who are not a part of the people of God, then listen, we are putting ourselves in a bad position with regard to pursuing holiness. If you're going to pursue holiness, then you need to start fellowshipping with the saints of God. Now, there are some folks that are going to be listening to this message that may not be in this room right now that haven't been fellowshipping with the saints of God. And listen, you need to get that straightened out. You say, well, Pastor, listen, the saints of God, so-called saints of God, don't act very good, and I don't like to be around them. Well, we are a work in progress, but one of these days, when the end comes, we're going to be living in glorified bodies and reigning and ruling with a glorious king one of these days, and you ought to hang around and see the work that God's doing. As a matter of fact, if you hang around with God's people and you see some imperfections, then you ought to stand there amazed at the grace of God that He would take somebody as wretched as me or as wretched as you all are and be able to transform our lives and make us, ladies and gentlemen, rulers with Him one of these days. What you're seeing among the saints of God is the grace of God on display. That God would take such an unholy people, such a messed up people as we are, and make us a holy nation. And that's what He's doing. And you ought to fellowship with the saints of God. That is, with the people of God. If you want to pursue holiness, you're going to have to. Did you know the word saints itself is a word that is closely related to the word holy? It comes from the same family of words. It means holy ones. And that's what we are, set aside ones. That is the saints of God. Now listen, you don't achieve sainthood. It's given to you as a free gift when God saves you and sets you apart as His saints, that is, as His people. And that's what you are. You're already a saint, according to the New Testament, a holy people. And so you ought to be fellowshipping with the saints of God. Now, I'm convinced, and you probably already suspect that, that is, I'm convinced that you're not going to pursue holiness if you're not fellowshipping with the saints of God. As a matter of fact, just about in every case that I can think of anyway, those who get out of fellowship with the saints of God pursue a path of ungodliness. That is, they go down a trail, listen, they follow down a trail that leads to corruption and ungodliness in their life. Listen, those who are growing in holiness, ladies and gentlemen, are those who hang around with the saints of God. Now, let me be a little more specific about this, and that is, if you and I are going to fellowship with the saints of God, I've got about three things at least in mind. One of them is gathering with the saints of God. That is just gathering, the gathering of the saints. In other words, in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that is so important is the gathering of the saints. Now, when the saints get to gathering, it's referred to as an assembly, and we use the word church for that, don't we? That is the assembling of the saints, the gathering together of the saints. And in this day that you and I live in, our culture that we live in, we organize and we purchase property and we build buildings and call them churches. But in reality, it's the gathering of the saints. That is, when the saints gather together and people of God gather together in Jesus' name for the purpose of worship and service and ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, that's whenever you and I are displaying our position as a church, who we are as a church. And that gathering is important. As a matter of fact, listen to me now, it's important for my pursuit of holiness. If I'm going to pursue holiness, guess what I need to be doing? I need to be gathering with the saints. Now, the writer of Hebrews helps us to understand that a little bit in Hebrews chapter number 10. You can flip over there for a couple of moments. In Hebrews chapter number 10, the Bible tells us there in verse number 24, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." In other words, if you and I, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be able to be a people of love and a people of good works, then we need to help one another do that. The idea of considering one another is the idea of looking upon one another for the purpose of helping each other in the area of love and good works. And he uses the word provoke here. That is, the Bible tells us here, if you got the King James like I do, it says that we need to consider one another for this purpose, and that is to provoke one another, to provoke unto love and good works. And that little word provoke there, literally the word means to stimulate or to stir up. It's used in the New Testament sometimes in a negative way. That is, in 1 Corinthians 13, where the Bible says, talks about, gives us the characteristics of love. One of the things that it says about love, that love is not easily provoked. And the idea there is, it's used in a negative way. In other words, those who are full of love, they're not easily stirred up with anger towards somebody. Now, you know all about that kind of provoking, don't you? And the reason why is because you've been provoked before. Somebody stimulated you. They stirred you up. You got a little hot under the collar. You got a little upset. Now, some of you, when you get upset, you start mouthing. I mean, boy, you go at it. Some of you, when you get upset, you clam up. But it's the same thing. And that is, you get provoked, you get angry on the inside. And you know what I found out among the group that I'm preaching to? That is, they not only get provoked, but they do the provoking sometimes. Sometimes you're stirring somebody up and stimulating them in a negative kind of way. So this word provoked is used that kind of a way. In a negative way, but it's not being used in a negative way here, is it? And that is, a word provoke, to stir up or to stimulate, is being used in a positive way. You see, you not only can stir somebody up in a negative way, but then you can also stir somebody up in a positive way as well. That is, you can stir them up in a good kind of way. You can encourage them to do something right. And the Bible says there are two particular areas that we need to provoke one another or stir each other up in, and that's in the area of love and good works. That's right. Now, we know how important love is. The Bible says that among all the gifts that have been given, ladies and gentlemen, there's not anything more important than faith and hope and love. And the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13. Listen, that's really important in the life of the church, is God's people loving each other. That is not only in emotion, but in action. Loving each other. It's so important for all of us to be able to love one another. And one of the things that we need to encourage each other is in that way of loving God and loving each other. Remember, Jesus said that all the commandments, all of them just hinge on these two basic principles. And that is to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. But you know what happens to some of us? We get a little bit selfish and we don't love like we should. We get a little bit self-centered. We get a little bit more, we get a little more concerned about ourselves than we do somebody else. And so you know what we need? We need some provoking in that area. We need to be stirred up and stimulated in the area of loving. That is, of placing others' needs ahead of ourselves. Of loving in a biblical way. And the Bible says here, that's what the saints of God do for each other. We ought to consider one another for the purpose of provoking each other or stimulating each other in the area of love and also in the area of good works, doing what is good, doing what is right. And listen, that's what God saved us for. He didn't save us by good works, but He saved us for good works. In other words, when God saved us, He saved us for the purpose of the good work He did in us being demonstrated through us. But every once in a while, listen to me now, every once in a while, you and I begin to backslide in the area of good works. We don't do what's good. We don't do what we ought to be doing, and we're not working out of us what God did on the inside of us. Instead of working out that work of grace that God did in us, we start working out what the flesh desires. And so we need to be stirred up, don't we? We need to be stimulated. We need to be provoked in this area. We need some help in this area. And you know who God has placed into our life to help us or provoke us in the area of love and good works? Why, each other. The saints of God. We're to consider each other. That is, we're to look at each other, consider each other, get to know each other, and we see somebody not loving, not involved in good works, we need to stir them up a little bit. That is, we need to provoke them a little bit. Try to encourage them in that area of their life. The saints of God helping each other. That's why we have verse 25, where the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But exhorting or encouraging one another. That is, that's the reason why the saints have to get together. That's why we have to gather. The reason why we need to gather is so that we can consider one another, so that we can provoke one another, and so that we can exhort one another. The idea of exhortation is encouraging one another. Now, that doesn't mean just patting somebody on the back and say, God bless you. It means you and I helping each other to gain courage, encouraging one another. That is, those who are struggling, that we try to infuse some encouragement into them. And encouraging them in the right way, pushing them in the right direction, leading them to go in the to make the right decision. That is a source of exhortation or encouragement. And there's many ways that we exhort one another. We do it through teaching. We do it through personal conversation. We do it by going alongside somebody and just bearing through difficult times with them. And there's just so many ways that we exhort one another. But the reason why we need to be together so we can do that. Now, I know that Paul was writing in a time before modern technology, that is, before there were telephones and before there was texting and before there was email and even the U.S. Post Office, right? I mean, he was writing in a time before all of that. And you say, well, Pastor, people don't gather like they do anymore. But listen to me now. I'm going to tell you that, listen, there is nothing like the physical, literal gathering of God's people. Just this week, I've had discussions with individuals who have been battling with various illnesses and problems who've been unable to assemble with us here at church. And some of them are visitors. The members of Eastern Gate ought to be listening to what I'm saying right about now. They are visitors and guests who attend our church here that, listen to me now, are more concerned about getting here than some of our members are. Now, there's something wrong with that. In itself. But listen to me now. Those individuals have said to me, said, Pastor, I'm thankful we have the, you know, the streaming and the online and all of that. We've been watching. But listen, it's just not like being there. It's not like being there. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't believe that. Then try it out with your grandkids. FaceTime your grandkids and compare that to having them in your lap, kissing on your face, and tell me it's the same. It's not the same. God's people gathering together and being together. And being together in the same service where you not only can hear the preaching, but you can feel the moving of the Spirit of God. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is the importance of the gathering. So that you and I can encourage one another. You say, well, we're living in a time when people don't gather the same way. Listen, the Bible tells us here in verse number 25, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And remember now, Peter's been writing about those days that are coming, the last days. As you see the last days approaching, ladies and gentlemen, God's people ought to be meeting more and more, not less and less. I'm going to make a statement to you. I've made it many times before. But when churches start meeting less and less, there's something bad wrong.
That's right. Amen.
Something wrong. You ought to be meeting more and more, not less and less. Listen, some of you are listening to this message or will be, and you're meeting less and less with God's people. There's something wrong on the inside of your heart, if that's the case. And you ought to repent and get right with God. And get right with God's people and start fellowshipping with the saints. You're going down a road that's going to lead to problems and corruption. Fellowshipping with the saints of God, ladies and gentlemen, means gathering. Gathering with God's people. We gather to worship. We gather to sing. We gather just to pray sometimes and gather just to fellowship around a meal somewhere once in a while. You ought to just take advantage of what opportunities are available to you to gather with God's people. Be together. There's the gathering. Second thing is the growing. The growing. It's one of the things that Peter seems to be concerned about in his epistles about the end. He's concerned about us growing. As a matter of fact, he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 that we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Remember that verse we looked at it this past Lord's Day for a moment or two, and that is just like a little baby desires milk, we ought to be desiring the Word so that we can grow, so that we can grow personally, and so that we can grow corporately together as the body of Christ. The Word of God is essential. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, if the Word of God is essential to our growth like milk is to a baby, then that means I need to be gathered together with the saints of God, hearing the Word of God as it is being taught. That is how we got the Word. That is, the men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. God used people. The Holy Spirit used people to give us this book. Not only to give us the book as it is in its original writings, but also to preserve this book down through the ages. God used people to copy this book, to translate this book. God used people, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to publish these books that you and I have called the Bible. God has used people. And do you know that God uses people to teach the book? He sure does. So if you and I are going to grow, guess who we need? We need the saints of God. We need each other. Listen to me now. You're not going to grow by yourself. You got to be connected and fellowshipping with the saints of God if you're going to grow. Well, listen, Paul wrote about this in the book of Romans. Let me just show you a couple of places. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 14, for example, he was writing to the believers there about some issues in the life of the church, some struggles they were having and some division they were experiencing. And much of it centered around special diets and special days, that is, some issues of controversy that was connected to their backgrounds, that is, to the culture they were raised in. There were people being in the church at Rome from different cultures and different backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles, and it caused a little bit of conflict between them. And Paul had to write and address them, and he told them to stop focusing just on themselves and consider each other. Look at each other, consider each other, and judge this, and that is that you don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. And then verse 19, he writes this, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." That is, here's what you need to pursue in your life. You need to pursue peace in the body of Christ. You need to be making, listen, if it's going to stir up problems, then quit messing with it. That is, get away from it, stop it. If you're stirring up trouble, then stop. If it doesn't make peace, quit it. Not only following after that which makes for peace, but the Bible says, and things whereof one may edify another. And that word edify is the word that would be described the building of a building, the growing up of a building. It's a growing word, edifying. In other words, the Bible is saying here that you and I need to be concerned about those things that edify others. Listen, if it's not going to make peace, and if it's not going to build up your brother or sister in Christ, then leave it alone. That's sort of the measure, isn't it, for us? Should I do this or not? Well, is it going to stir up disunity, or is it going to cause somebody to stumble and not grow? Then you shouldn't be doing it. Even if it's allowed, you still shouldn't do it. That's the idea. Now, here's my point. And that is, when it comes to being edified or growing up as saints of God, the people of God have to help each other. We need each other to do that. You're not going to grow much by yourself. You need God's people to be able to help you to grow. We see it again in chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now there's a whole nother series of messages right there in those verses, but the Bible is telling us to listen. Instead of just being focused on what I want, I need to be focused on what's going to help my neighbor. That is, other men and women of God, that's going to help them be edified. Again, the word edify is a grow word, to build up. Is it going to build them up? Now, the point I want you to see is this, and that is that one of the things that we need is to be in a fellowship of people that are looking out for our edification. That the focus of their life is helping me grow. You say, well, Pastor, that's what I want. I want to be in a church where people are helping me grow. Well, listen, if you want to be in a church where people are helping others grow, then you're going to have to become that. You are the church. You are it. You say, well, how do I find a church like that? Just be that. Just stop looking at yourself. And start looking at others and say, how can I help that person grow? And you'll be in a church that's doing that. If you'll start. Instead of having the consumer mentality when you come to church like we have throughout our culture, this mentality that I'm here to receive, why don't you take a biblical view of what the body of Christ is about and realize that you're not here just to receive, but you're here first of all to give, to contribute to somebody else's life, to help them grow. And you know what you'll do? You'll be growing as you help others grow. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, and that is if you're not going to pursue holiness, that we got a fellowship with the saints of God. And that means gathering. And that also means growing. There's a third thing that we have to consider in these moments that we have, and that's gifting. Gifting. And that is the reason why we need to gather, and the reason why that we have to help each other grow is because of the way God has gifted the church. That is, Paul writes about it a lot in 1 Corinthians, and I'll show you that, and then we'll go to Ephesians 4 in just a moment. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul writes to us about spiritual gifts. When I say spiritual gifts, I mean the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us when we get saved, and those gifts that he gives us are enablings that enable us to be able to serve God in some special way. That is, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you at your moment of your conversion, he gave you one or more spiritual gifts so that you are equipped to especially to serve God in certain ways. Now listen, you and I are to serve God in a lot of ways, but there are some certain special ways that you're gifted in. Listen to what he writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 4. Now there are diversities or various kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations or ways of administering those gifts, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, that is, ways of operating in the area of our giftedness, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. That is, the Spirit of God is gifted to every person who is saved. Notice now, the Bible says, to profit with all. And that little phrase, to profit with all, is that God has gifted you so that everybody can profit by your gifts. So that everybody can grow because of your giftedness, the Bible tells us here. That is, if you'll use your gifts, guess what will happen? Everybody will be able to grow. That is, moving towards holiness and perfection. And the reason why is because of your giftedness. What the Bible says in verse number 12, it says, as the body is one, that is one body, talking about the human body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And that is, we're all by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. He's comparing it to a human body, and he says, listen, just like the human body is one body with many members, the body of Christ is the same way. It's one body united together by the same life. It's Christ's life that unites us together. It's the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, who unites us together as one body, baptized or placed into one body by the Holy Spirit and indwelt by the same Spirit. He unites us together as one body. But in this body, there are many members, and these members, ladies and gentlemen, are different from one another. They're gifted differently from one another. You understand this, don't we? That is, we've dealt with these passages before, but you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that all the different members have different functions to perform. So that the growth of the body depends on all the members doing their job. It sure does. Everybody's got to get in on it for the body to grow, to become everything. Listen, if you and I are going to pursue holiness, grow in holiness, and all the members have to help one another. It might be here, it might be that you're here, and listen to me now, you are a toe. You say, Pastor, I'm nothing more than just a toe. That's all I am in the body of Christ. Well, listen to me, little Mr. Toe. I want to tell you something. You're not going to grow if the hand doesn't help. You say, what do you mean? Well, you're not going to grow if there's not some food going into your body. And listen, you're going to need your hand with a fork in it to scoop it up. And guess what, Mr. Toe? You also need that mouth with the teeth and the tongue and the saliva, because it is there that that food gets chewed up. If it didn't get chewed up, You're going to choke and you're not going to live long and toe's going to die. And so you need the mouth and you need to be able to chew that food. And by the way, you got to have that esophagus. You got to be able to swallow that food. And you got to have the stomach. You got to have the digestive system. You got to have all of that, the word that's working well in the digestive system. And listen, there are a lot of components to that, are there not? All those little things on the inside of you that contribute to the digestive process. Things that you've seen your toe, but you haven't seen your digestive process. Maybe you saw it on an x-ray, but you didn't see it up close and personal. But all of that is necessary, Mr. Toe, for you to grow. Mr. Toe doesn't grow on his own. He's got to have a hand and a mouth and an esophagus and a stomach and an intestines and all the processes that go through that in order for Mr. Toe to be able to grow. And the same as you. You might be a toe, but listen, you're dependent on all the rest of the body, the rest of the members, for you to be able to grow. You need the body of Christ, the people of God. You need them, or you won't grow and become everything that God wants you to be. You say, I don't need anybody else. That'd be like the eye saying, I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. And all you'd be is just one big eyeball rolling around. No, you need, listen to me, the eye needs the rest of the body. My eyes need the rest of the body. My eyes would be no good if it wasn't for my hands putting these things on. And yours would be the same way. We all, listen, nobody, there's nobody who's been born again that does not need to be connected to a local body of believers that you can serve with and fellowship with and grow with. We need one another. What I'm trying to get you to, I'm talking to you about the gifting. And do you know that God, listen to me now, do you know that God has placed in the body of Christ specially gifted people to help us grow? Go to Ephesians 4, I'll show it to you. Now, I'll be done in a minute or two. In Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 11, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles. That is some of the gifted people that God gave all the apostles we read about in the New Testament. Aren't you glad that God gifted the apostles? And the reason why is because that's how we got the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. It's from an apostle. Yeah, we got the apostles. Not only that, but the Bible says also there's the prophets. Aren't you glad for the prophets that received the word of God and communicated that in the Bible and in the early New Testament days? Those who were gifted with the gift of prophecy, they proclaimed the word of God. And some evangelists. Oh yeah, they're the ones who took the gospel to the places, ladies and gentlemen, where it hadn't been preached before. Those who share and witness the gospel, the evangelist. And then there are the pastors and teachers, those who take the word of God. And God has so gifted them that they can take the word of God and lay it out there and teach it to us and explain it to us. Explaining passages that you're reading, I didn't understand that at all, but I do now. Because God gifted somebody to be able to teach that passage to me. God has gifted the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Ladies and gentlemen, God has gifted them. And notice what he has gifted them for. Verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The work of the ministry and the edifying, building up of the body of Christ. How am I going to grow in holiness? I need these gifted people in my life. I need the apostles. And I'm so glad that the apostles' writings are preserved for us right here. I need the prophets, and I'm glad that we have these prophets. I need the evangelist, the pastor, teachers, so that I can grow, so I can move towards perfection, holiness in my life. The gifted people. Paul's such a good example of this. He was an apostle, wasn't he? An evangelist. He's a prophet. And a pastor teacher, he was gifted in so many different areas. He loved these churches. And do you know that his whole life centered around helping them grow? Let me give you an example of it in 1 Thessalonians real quick, and then I'll finish up. In 1 Thessalonians, when Paul was writing to this church, these believers, you can feel his love for them and his concern about their growth. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 10, he says, your witnesses And God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Said, remember when I was with you and among you, how godly I conducted myself among you. As you know, verse 11, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Remember when I was with you, how I exhorted you. Remember that word, we discovered it earlier. How I comforted you, how I charged or commanded you, every one of you. Like a father with his children, I was with you, helping you to grow. Like a father helps his children to grow so that you would walk worthy or live a lifestyle that is worthy of God who called you unto his kingdom and his glory. Paul came preaching the word of God, and verse number 13 says, when he came preaching the word of God to them, ladies and gentlemen, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is the word of God. And that word that they believed and received was doing a powerful, effectual work in their lives. Paul loved them, and do you know he was helping them grow? He still helps us to grow, doesn't he? By reading and studying his letters. He sure does. In verse number 9 of chapter number 3, he writes, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Paul said, I love you and I'm rejoicing and thankful for you and I'm praying for you exceedingly. And he says, you know what I'm praying for? That I can come and see you face to face. Now look at the rest of it. And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You know why Paul wanted to go and see them face to face? So he can help them grow. So he can help move them to perfection or holiness. They needed Paul to be able to help them to be able to grow. And not only did they need Paul, but they also needed each other. You know what Paul says? He said, I comforted you, but at the end of chapter number 4, he says, comfort one another. Comfort one another. And he says that in the context of the second coming of Christ. In chapter number 5 and verse number 11, he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Build each other up, even as you also do. His word to them is this: I loved you when I was with you, as a father does his children, and I tried to comfort you and edify you. But he says, now that I'm not there, you need to do that for each other. Comfort each other and edify each other. You know the reason why he said that, don't you? It's because if we're going to grow towards perfection and holiness, we've got to help each other. We've got to fellowship with the saints of God. Listen to me. The people of God here at Eastern Gate, they need you to be here. They need you to be using your gifts. They need you to be ministering so they can grow. You. Not setting, not doing anything, but finding out how God has gifted you and using those gifts for his glory to help each other grow toward holiness. If you and I are going to pursue holiness, we not only have to follow the Son of God and be filled with the Spirit of God and focus on the Word of God, but we've got to fellowship with the saints of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us, how you're working in us. God, I pray for those who are here that have special needs in their life that they might find help and direction right here among the people of God, the people you've gifted and brought together to serve each other and help each other to be able to grow towards holiness. Would you bless everyone here in a special way? Father, thank you for what you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen.